church on the glory of Christ, and we want to go to Ephesians chapter 5. Did I say that already? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and once you, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, right there in front of you under the seat back, you can pull out a Bible and you can find your place. And if you need a Bible, you can take that with you. That'll just be our gift to you today, and thank you for being in our services. In verse 18 through 21, if you'll please stand together, please, out of reverence for the Word of God. I want to preach a message I've entitled this morning, Heaven in Our Home, or Heaven in Your Home. And we're going to read just three verses. The Bible says in verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word again. And this morning, as we, Lord, take a broad stroke at this matter of our home, I pray that you would use me. I yield myself to you, and I ask, Lord, in the Spirit of Christ, that you would help me to get out of the way of your Spirit, that I may continually be filled with your Spirit and used for your glory. I pray, God, that your word would have free course amongst us this morning. I ask that your Spirit would have liberty. And I pray, God, that you'd meet every need in this room. I know that you know every need. I know that you have the ability and the power and the right to meet every need. And God, I know that you will, according to your will, because you've spared not your own son, but you freely offered him up for us all. The Bible tells us, how shall he with him also not freely give us all things? So God, I know that you can and you desire to meet every need in our life. And I know that you will accomplish that according to your will and time. And we trust that you're perfect. We trust that your will is perfect. We trust and believe that your word is perfect and true. And God, as we read from it today, as we consider the principles, its promises, I pray that you'd speak to every heart. If there's one here under the sound of my voice that is not 100% sure that if they died today that they would be in heaven, I pray today would be that day of salvation for them. I pray for the Christian who's walked away that they would come home. I pray, God, for the heart that's grown hardened that today it would be soft, that you'd replace it with a heart of flesh. And Lord, I pray in all of it that you'd be glorified and honored. Thank you for all these that have come today. Thank you for their effort to be in the house of God. Thank you for their desire to know more of who you are. And I pray that we would take that knowledge and that we would put it into our life today. When you leave here, I ask that you give us wisdom to rightly apply your truth. Thank you again for the day, for the time. We ask this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I truly do enjoy the Christmas season. This Christmas, I'm specifically looking forward to having all of my kids with us. Austin and Hannah are going to be here, and Preston is going to be here. And so, for the first time since all of the chickens left the coop, the roost will be full, and I'm looking forward to that. While we make it a point every year, while we're decorating the tree, while we're decorating the house, we like to put on Christmas music and drink eggnog, and we like to play all kinds of Christmas music. Some of my personal favorites, outside of the ones that are scriptural, we like to play some fun Christmas songs as well. I love Happy Holidays. Andy Bennett sings that. He's my favorite. I love White Christmas by Bing Crosby. I love Meleki Leki Maka. I love that. I just love everything that Bing Crosby does. Bing's dead now, but I wish he was still alive. I love Perry Como. I think I love Perry Como, Johnny Mathis, all those guys, because my mom was in love with Johnny Mathis and Perry Como. And she liked those crooner bruiser guys. You know, I had all of the LPs, and I'd stack like 48 of them on there. And, you know, we had the extended mag. You could put them all on there, and the arm would go off, and one would fall, and we'd go down. And I would sit and listen to Perry Como, Johnny Mathis, Ed Williams. I would listen to all these guys, Bing, Bob, all of them, Frank, for hours. I just sat there for hours and hours and hours and hours. So long before I was like 10 years old, I knew all of the songs that were written between 1950 and 1939. And so I love them. Perry Como sings, "There's no place like home for the holidays." You guys have heard that song. Now to me, all of those songs bring back memories, and certainly they conjure up good warm feelings of home. But for some people, their home is anything other than exciting, warm and loving during Christmas, or any day for that matter. I'm sure all of us would love our children and our family and friends to look at our home as that place where there's a little bit of heaven on earth. And though most of us would say, I want that for my home, I want that for my family, we need to look at how that could even be possible. And I'm pretty sure that it doesn't come from Christmas carols, gingerbread cookies, and eggnog alone. I'm pretty sure it's far more than that. Charles Spurgeon said this, and I quote, when the home is ruled according to God's word, angels might be asked to stay with us, and they would not find themselves out of their own element. Well, that's the kind of home I want. The poet William Cowper called the home, and I quote, the only bliss of paradise that has survived the fall. And yet, tragically, some homes could be described as an outpost of hell instead of a parcel of paradise. That's tragic. Especially considering all that God has said, all that God has done, and all that God is. So what's the answer? I mean, how do you fix a wreck like that? Even if it's not a total wreck, how in the world could I possibly take what is going on in my home and in my heart and in my life right now? How could I possibly have heaven in my home? Well, I will tell you, according to the Bible, the answer is the Holy Spirit of God. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can walk in harmony as husbands and wives, as parents and children. And when He is the central governing body, there is no limit to the joy, no limit to the love, no limit to the gratitude and submission that happens in the home. It says in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. Now, be filled with the Spirit is God's command, and He expects us to obey. Now, see, we don't see it at that, but it is. The command is actually plural, so it applies to all of the Christians anywhere at any time and not just to a select few. He doesn't say, be filled with the Spirit if you're the pastor or if you're a Sunday school teacher or if you're in the ministry or if you're a doctor. It doesn't say that. It's if you're saved and you have the Spirit of God, you ought to be filled with Him. Amen. The verb is in the present tense, which literally means keep on being filled. So it is an experience, as I understand it, that we should enjoy constantly and not just on special occasions. The verb is also passive, which means that we do not fill ourselves, but we permit the Spirit to fill us. The verb fill has nothing to do, by the way, with contents or quantities, as though we are empty vessels that need a required amount of spiritual fuel to keep going. In fact, in the Bible, the word fill means to be constantly controlled by. Now, according to the text, the results are amazing. Look what it says. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. For your home and my home to be heaven on earth, there has to be a few things. First of all, you have to have the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. That means, letter A, He must be present. And the scriptural foundation for that is found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 8 and 9. So then they that are in the flesh, listen, cannot please God. They that are in the flesh, you could say those that are unsaved, those that have not been born again, those that have never come to Christ, it's impossible, no matter what they do, to please God. Why? Because as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So He says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. How do I know that I'm saved? By the seal of the Spirit of God. Now, when a person trusts Christ as their Savior and they're born again, he is immediately, according to the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, baptized by the Spirit into the family of God and the body of Christ. Nowhere in the New Testament are we commanded to be baptized by the Spirit. Nowhere in the Bible. You will not find the commandment to be baptized by the Spirit of God. Why? Because this is a once for all experience that takes place at conversion. When I say yes, that Christ is my only hope and Savior. When I say yes, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. When I say yes to the grace of God, whosoever therefore shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's when I get the Spirit of God. Then and there, when you got saved, you were filled with the Spirit. That is, you got all of Him that you will ever get. John chapter 14 and verse 6, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. The baptism of the Holy Spirit means that I belong to Christ's body. Let me say that again. The baptism of the Holy Spirit means that I belong to Christ's body. When I am being filled with the Spirit, it means that my body belongs to Christ. That's a totally different ballgame. One is a matter of position. For if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's a position. The second, being filled, is a practice. Me saying, God, you can have it all. You can have all of my life. See, his presence, I must have his presence. Secondly, not only just have his presence, but that presence must be welcomed. Must be welcomed. I've met Christians who don't welcome the Spirit's leading. I've met Christians who are not welcoming what God wants to do in their life. He's not welcome. I've met Christians that don't want God, that he's not welcomed in their entertainment. I've met Christians that the Holy Spirit's not welcome in their children and how they raise kids. I've met all kinds of people who don't want anything to do with going on and letting the Holy Spirit of God control their mouth or their attitude. And yet that's the command. Now see, we do not fill ourselves. We merely put ourselves in a position where the Holy Spirit can do just that. And by the way, he wants to. The verb be filled refers to enduring continuous action. Be constantly controlled by the Spirit, or go on being filled with the Spirit. In other words, let it be your constant condition that he has full control of your life. Now, the only way a person can continuously obey this command is if he welcomes, listen, every word, every unction, every impulse, every reckoning, every reproof, every instruction, and every leading of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the only way that will happen. Is that if every time he leads me, I follow. When we give him liberty to control us, the Bible says we find liberty from sin, shame, and strife. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's bondage. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, I just find like I don't have my own life. I don't get to do what I want to do. No, no, no. It says the exact opposite, actually. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Ask someone who lives in Haiti, or someone who lives in pre-wall Germany or Russia or China, if they could appreciate what the word liberty means. And they'll say, oh yeah, I'd love to have that. And yet in Christ, not only do I have liberty, but I can be in Christ, listen, and not have liberty. Oh, I can have liberty from the future punishment and destruction of sin, but I can still live in sin because I've not given the Holy Spirit liberty in my life. Does that make sense to everybody? If I'm going to have heaven in my home, I've got to have the gift of the Holy Spirit. He must be present. But it goes beyond that. It's not just his presence. Secondly, I have to have the guidance from the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would be a watch, comforting presence to the disciples. Oh, they were fearful. Jesus was leaving. They didn't want him to leave. He had predicted now 3 or 4 times and said, look, I've got to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to die at the hands of wicked sinners and men and be delivered up, crucified. But don't worry, 3 days later, I'm going to go to heaven. And they just kept missing it. And then when Jesus started narrowing the gate, all of a sudden they got troubled and they weren't willing to be comforted. And he said, look, it's expedient that I go away, because I've got to go away so that the Comforter can come and live inside of you. Now think about that. The Holy Spirit is given to every Christian, not just to control, but to comfortly control. Amen. Now, the Spirit's guidance then, God says, would be very specific. How would he guide you? Into truth. So the ultimate goal of the Holy Spirit's work in the believer's life is to produce spiritual maturity reflected in constant Christ-like behavior and attitude. Now, I want you to turn just for a moment, and I want you to exercise your mind in the book of Galatians. It's just a book before where we are. Galatians chapter 5. We looked at this on Wednesday night in our Bible study, Sacred Motives. But I want you to look at this. Now, it's the goal of the Holy Spirit of God to comfort and to guide us to produce in us that which we could not produce in and of ourselves. In other words, if we just let our natural sinful self, or as we said in Romans chapter 8, our flesh, do whatever we want, this is the manifestation of that. Notice in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest or made clear or obvious, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, which just means a reckless life doing whatever I want to do, idolatry, witchcraft, and then notice, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you understand that by myself, that's the best I can do, according to God? But notice the next verse. But the fruit of the Spirit, when the Spirit of God has control, when the Spirit of God is allowed to work, when the Spirit of God is leading and I'm following, notice what it says. The fruit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. You say, why is that list so much shorter and why is the other one so much greater? Because God can do more with less. That's why. He doesn't have to answer every single word. He can answer all 13 of those others in 7. Amen. And say, this is what I can do. The works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. Against such there is no law. In verse 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its affections, lust. How is that possible? Well, according to Romans chapter 8, it's impossible except by the Spirit of God I mortify the deeds of my flesh. So you see, the Spirit is absolutely essential and crucial to all this. Not just His presence, but His guidance. If our homes are to be heaven on earth, then we must be controlled by the Spirit. That means several things. Letter A, as He speaks, I listen. As He speaks, I listen. Now, whether the difference in me listening and not listening, listen carefully, is whether I'm tuned in. I love the illustration that was given a couple years ago, maybe even last year. There are all kinds of waves going through this room right now. The reason you can't hear it is because you don't have a receiver tuned to that frequency. But as soon as you do tune it to that frequency, you pick up exactly what's being said. Right? And that's the way it is with the Holy Spirit of God. Notice in your notes, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His what? By His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. As He searches and finds God's will and knows God's will, as He reveals it, I've got to be the one listening. I've got to be the one to say, yes, I hear what you're saying. John 16:13. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, capital S, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself. But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Now let me ask you a question. When's the last time the Holy Spirit of God spoke to you? Let me ask you another personal question. When's the last time you were listening? Because here's what I know. Every time this book is open, He speaks. Because this is truth. You've received it in and of yourselves as it is the truth, the Word of God, Paul said to the church of Thessalonica. Now, as He speaks, I'm supposed to listen, which means secondly, as He leads, I'm supposed to follow. Now look, I can't make this stuff up. This is God's word. This is thus saith the Lord. God is the one that says, continually be controlled with the Spirit of God. Let Him speak. You listen. As I lead you, you follow. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. John chapter 10. So to illustrate this joy, now this is extremely interesting and I want you to get this. By the way, God is so wise. He knows exactly what He's doing. He knows exactly what needs to be said. He knows exactly, way better than us, how best to live this life. All right? Now, to illustrate this joy and the liberty of being filled with the Spirit, Paul used the familiar image that everyone in Ephesus would know, and that's drunkenness. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So he's using this as an analogy. When the believers at Pentecost, by the way, were filled with the Spirit, the crowd accused them of being drunk. They said, look, it's only but the third hour and they're already filled with new wine. There was such a joyful liberty and a lack of inhibition about them that the unbelievers could think of no better comparison. We can't account except they be drunk. Now that's amazing to me. Now, some practical lessons can be learned from the contrast. To begin with, the drunk is under the control of another force. My dad used to say, that's not him, son, that's the beer talking. That's not him, that's the booze talking. Drunk is under the control of another force. Since alcohol is actually a depressant, he feels a great sense of release. All of his troubles are completely gone. He's numb to his problems. He can take anybody on anytime. They're swinging at everything. Why? Because there's no limitations. You feel like you could conquer the world as a drunk. The drunk is not ashamed to express himself. The drunk, nor can he hide what is going on in his life. He's an open book. At that point, he's just gonna utter everything, and he doesn't even care what he's saying. That's the analogy that Paul is making. Now let's transfer the picture to the believer who's filled with the Spirit. God controls all of his life. God's the one that dictates what he's going to do. He experiences a deep joy, so he's not afraid to express the glory of God. There's no inhibition. The drunk makes a fool of himself, but the Spirit-filled Christian glorifies God and is willing to be a fool for Christ's sake. The drunk calls attention to himself while the Spirit-filled believer is a witness for Christ. You see, it is certainly not difficult then to live with or work with someone who was filled with the Spirit of joy, gratitude, and humility. It's not difficult. That's what the Spirit produces, goodness and meekness and gentleness and kindness and self-control and love and joy and peace. All because God has said, look, I'm speaking, listen, and here's why I want to lead you. Now, I just want you to follow. That's being continuously controlled by God. Thirdly, then that means as he calls, I surrender. It's amazing. I think three times, you could check and see, I may be wrong, but I believe three times in the book of Acts, Paul gives his testimony of salvation. The last of which is found in Acts chapter 26, and he's speaking to King Agrippa, who's now hearing him because Festus and Felix can't make up their mind what to do with the prisoner Paul. And as he's speaking, he makes the statement, I was not disobedient to the holy call. He just surrendered. This fact is no argument for alcohol, by the way. Be not drunk with wine, where's in excess. This is never an argument. This text cannot be used of, see, it says I can drink, but I shouldn't get drunk. That's not what this text is about. You can't take something out of its context and say, well, I'm going to make this principle and now I'm free to just do whatever I want. You can't do that. Not with Scripture. Not at least be right with the Bible. You can't do that. But it is an illustration of the point that Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit enjoy being together and experience a sense of joyful oneness in the Lord. Why? Because they're surrendered. You see, that's what submitting is surrendering to the will of another. Notice what it says. If you go back to our text, it says I'm in Galatians. Look at what it says in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You see, before we even get into what the home is and what it isn't, we've got to figure out what it looks like when the Holy Spirit's in charge. Then he applies it to husbands and wives, parents and children, and what it looks like in the workplace. But it's irrelevant. All of it's irrelevant if we don't give the Holy Spirit of God control. Is everybody listening? You see, that's the difference. What's the difference in this home and that home? What are they doing with the Spirit of God? Have they surrendered? When someone else is giving direction and all you're doing is following them, there's a great joy and gratitude when you reach your destination. It sometimes is difficult, but sometimes, probably the majority of the time, when I put an address into my phone or into a navigation device, I trust the device normally. Okay. And for whatever reason, in most of us, we may know the last leg or so, but we leave it on anyway until we get right to the address. And there's something gratifying about you have arrived at your destination. right? Now watch this. You know what's really cool? With the Holy Spirit in control, you always arrive at your destination. Amen. I never have to go, I don't know. We never have to do that. Why? Because he is charged with taking us into all truth. And I don't know about you, but I can't stand to live in a lie. Nothing good comes from sin. Nothing good comes from a lie. And I can trust that the Holy Spirit wants to work in me that which I cannot work in and of myself. And yet, what do? Well, we sure try to manufacture heaven in the home. We sure try to be happy in the home. We sure try to do things our way. And God says, okay, well, unfortunately, if you're going to do things your way, you're not going to be very happy about it. That's why he came. You say, to what? To save you from doing things your way. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. God said, that's why I came. I came to bring heaven to earth. Amen. And some of you are thinking right now, man, if I did it that way, my whole home, everything I watch on TV, everything I listen to, everything I laugh at work, my internet search, my social media, my email, my marriage, it would all have to change. And that's the point. God says, I want in. And if somebody will let me in by the presence of the Holy Spirit, I can change everything. Oh, yeah, we all want it. We all want the white picket fence, the white Christmas. We want all things to be well. We just don't want the path of wellness. Everybody wants to lose weight. They don't want to go to the gym. Why do you think they make all these pills? Take this pill and in 48 hours you'll lose 130 pounds. Who doesn't want to do that? I want to do that. The problem they don't tell you is you lay in bed and go, for 48 hours. And then you wake up and you go, man, that was amazing, and I'm exhausted. I may be skinny, but I am unhealthy. You see what I mean? What do we want? We want everything easy. We want everything now. We want it effortlessly. That's like the kid who wants to go to school, get a straight A, but he doesn't want to do the work. And then parents show up and say, well, why can't you just pass him? Because he didn't do the work. That's why. And that's what we want. We don't want God to give us a pass. And by the way, if you're saved, he already has given you a pass. He's forgiven you. And he says, now what I want to do is I want to work with you, and I want you to work with me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So why wouldn't we come unto him, all of us that are heavy and weary and heavy laden, so that we could find rest for our souls? Well, that sounds wonderful. In fact, to be honest, that kind of sounds like heaven on earth. By the way, Andrew Murray said this, God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to him. Did you know if you let God have your life, he'll take full responsibility and he'll take care of you. And you'll never be able to stand before him and say, God, that wasn't fair. God, I didn't like what you did. God, that was just unjust, because God can only be just. And he can only be good, and he can only be love. Wow. You see, if you and I are going to have heaven in our home, Paul starts out, God is so wise. And I want you to see this. This is all couched. The verse 17 says, wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. These words in chapter 5 and verse 1, be therefore, they're all connected. We do a great disjustice sometime by saying, well, this is in chapter 5, so it has nothing to do with chapter 4. This is one letter. The chapter and the verse references are not inspired. God didn't do that. We did that so that we could reference and we could find them and we could quickly look them up, and praise the Lord that we can do that. But this is one letter to Christians who were coming out of a sinful lifestyle, who were worshiping dead gods. And God's saying, look, you want to have heaven in your home, you got to have the Spirit there. And you got to have his guidance, and you got to listen as he speaks. You got to follow as he leads, and you got to surrender when he calls. Thirdly, I want you to see the gains from the Holy Spirit. Getting gains. I don't even know what that means fully, but my son said it one time, so I'll say it. Makes me sound like I do. What's the result? Well, A.J. Gordon said the greatest unused power in the world is the Holy Spirit of the living God. Now, remember, God categorized this power of the Holy Spirit in conjunction with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The power over death. The power to bring life. Remember, Jesus said, fear not them that can destroy the body. Fear the one that can destroy the body and soul in hell. And God is the one that not only laid down his life, but he was the one that took it up again. Amen. That's the unused power of the Holy Spirit of God. So show me a family. Show me a home scenario where there is chaos, and I will show you a home where the Holy Spirit's not welcome. Where it's not used. But show me a family where the Holy Spirit of God is in control, and I will show you a home where angels feel welcome. For two reasons. First of all, because of holy attitudes. If you go back and look at the text, it's right there in front of us. Verse 19 speaks of joy. Verse 20 speaks of gratitude. Verse 21 speaks of submission. Man, that just sounds amazing, doesn't it? It sounds like a dream. It sounds like heaven. John 15, 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Listen, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full, or continually being full. Isn't it interesting? Think about the gratitude. The Bible says in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Marriage counselors tell us that taking each other for granted is one of the chief causes for marital problems. Being thankful to God for each other is the secret of a happy home, and it is the Holy Spirit who gives us the grace of gratitude. How does a grateful heart promote harmony in the home? Well, for one thing, the sincerely grateful person realizes that his life is full and blessed because of others, which is the mark of humility. I have what I have by the amazing grace of God. Who am I and what is mine house that thou hast brought me to this place, David said. How in the world? Saul, when he was little in his eyes, that's when Samuel said God's touch was on his life. When he thought he was the least of all of his brethren, that's when God moves in with grace. You see, the person who thinks the world owes him a living is never thankful for anything. He thinks he's doing others a favor by permitting them to serve him. You see, when there is joy, there is gratitude. And when there is gratitude, where there's gratitude, there's submission. Where there is humility and gratitude, there is submission. Somebody said it would be a vain notion for anyone to assume that they could have heavenly harmony in their home without the Holy Spirit being the conductor. Without it. Now, when a couple submits to the Holy Spirit of God, when Christians submit one to another in the fear of God, submission to their roles as a husband and wife are not arduous. They're not. They're effortless. Why? Because Jesus is the one that said, my yoke is easy. God is the one that said, my commandments are not grievous. When I submit, I don't have a problem. People have a problem when God's not in control. Because it becomes hard. It becomes impossible. I'm doing my best, and all you do is this. I'm trying my best, and the problem is you're trying, not God. You see, when I'm grateful and I'm humble, I can submit easily, and it's effortless. When we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit's control, our attitude about what marriage is and what it is for changes. And that creates, secondly, a heavenly atmosphere. Someone said to me recently, we just want to know what marriage is for. I love that. I love it. We want to know what it is. Because whatever we've seen, we know it's not marriage. What are they saying? I just want to have heaven on earth. I want to have heaven in my home. Heaven, by the way, if you think about this, what's that atmosphere look like? I'm glad you asked. Heaven's filled with praise. Heaven is filled with rejoicing. Heaven is filled with thanksgiving and gratitude. Heaven is filled with humility. It's filled with tranquility. And it is filled with a desire to do no other will but God's will. See, how do you know that? I'm glad you asked that question. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, in heaven, nobody questions God. Amen. Nobody. Because they see him as he is. And they're known as they're known. In heaven, nobody says anything to God about unrighteousness, injustice, or unfair. They all understand better by and by. Why? Because in heaven, there's no other way. God wants that here. That's why he said to his disciples when they said, teach us to pray. He said, okay, you want to have a happy life? Pray that God's will would be done in your life the same way it's done up there, immediately and always. And you'll have the best life. One more important factor, by the way, should be considered. The Spirit of God only uses one means to work in our lives. It's called the Bible. He only uses his Bible. That means he doesn't use fashion magazines. He doesn't use newspaper. He doesn't use Fox News. Is everybody okay? Everybody all right? We already knew he doesn't use CNN or MSNBC, but we did have to say that he doesn't use Fox News. He doesn't use the internet. He doesn't use your social media account that probably should be deleted anyway. He uses the Bible. Amen. And he will only and always use the Bible. In times past, he used dreams. He used visions. But now has he spoken, the Bible says, through Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the living word of God. Amen. Sometime at your own leisure, read Colossians 3 through Colossians 4:1, and you'll see a parallel to this passage. And you'll note that to be filled with the word of God produces joy and gratitude and submission. In other words, when you're controlled by the word of God, you are filled with the Spirit. So during the season, while you're spending time and energy running around, let me challenge you to spend time daily letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Because then the Spirit of God can work in your home through the spirit of joyfulness and gratitude and submission. There's not a mom and a dad in here who would not say, God, I want to have heaven in my home. There's not one that wouldn't say, I want heaven in my home. Everybody wants to have that. The only problem is, do we want it God's way? We all want the result, but we don't necessarily agree with the means. I just want to challenge you. Let God have your home. Surrender today. Your marriage may need it. You may need it in your personal life. You may need it with the raising of your children. Whatever it is, if God speaks to it, and by the way, he speaks to all of it in his word, search the scriptures and you'll find the answer. And when you find the answer, surrender and say, God, I want you to have it because I want my home to be a place where angels would feel welcome. Father, we sure love you and thank you for your word. We thank you for loving us so specifically. We thank you for guiding us so specifically. And Lord, as I prepare with your help to launch into what marriage is, what raising children is, and what it isn't according to the Bible, Lord, we need to first stop and understand that before any of that can take place, that, Lord, our attitudes need to be right concerning you. And we have to be filled, guided, controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, because I know the human condition, I know that I'm not the only one in this building that failed to obey this command every day this week. I know I'm not the only one that when I read this passage had to ask for forgiveness. Lord, we need to come to you today humbly as the body of Christ. And the passage just below these verses would say, as the church is subject unto Christ, we need to put ourselves under the command, under the leadership, under the will of our Savior. Would you please forgive us where we have not been? Forgive us where we could not be trusted. Forgive us where we did not take full advantage of the precious Holy Spirit of God in us. And will you please help us, God? There are homes and marriages here today that need you so desperately. There are single moms that need you so desperately. Lord, there may be even one here that needs you desperately because they don't have the Spirit of God and they're lost and they know it. They need to be saved. My prayer today is that whatever the single need is, we know that you've provided it already in Christ. I pray today that we take full advantage of it. I pray that our hearts would be yielded and submitted to you during this moment of invitation, so that you could be glorified, so that you could change our homes. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask just a couple of questions. First of all, do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven if you died today? Tragically, if you died today, are you 100% sure you'd be in heaven? If you cannot answer that in the affirmative, and you have a doubt, could I pray for you? Would you be willing this morning to say, Pastor, that's me. If I died, I don't know if I'd be in heaven or not, but I'd like to know. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick and put it down? I'll see it. I'll pray for you. Anybody at all? Pastor, here's my hand. Just slip it up real quick. I see that. Thank you for being honest. I really appreciate that. Anybody else? There's no shame. There's no shame in being real with God right now. Pastor, I'm lost. I don't know if I died today, I'd be in heaven, but I sure want what God has for me. I want to be saved. Will you pray for me? Anybody like that? Just slip it up and put it down real quick, real quick. I just want to pray for you because God wants to save you. Anybody? All right, in a moment, I'm going to pray for you, and I will. Before that, though, I want to ask this. How many people in here would say, Pastor, it's not right now, but I sure would like it to be. I'd love to have heaven in my home. I'd love to have heaven in my marriage. I would absolutely love to have my home's atmosphere and attitudes changed by the Spirit of God. That's my prayer today. Would you pray for me as I deal with the Lord? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? Pastor, pray for me. I want heaven in my home. All right, you put your hands down. Now, of all of you that lifted your hands up, please don't respond to this question. But are you willing to have it God's way? I want heaven in my home. But who's willing to be the one that would say, I want the Holy Spirit of God to control me? And I can't worry about tomorrow. You can only worry about today. Now that's where you need to spend time with the Lord. Whatever it would take for you to have the Holy Spirit of God to be in control of your life, that's the invitation. Now for the one that said that they were lost, for that to happen for you, dear friend, you need to come to Jesus Christ and be saved. And I want to have someone take the Bible and show you how that could happen so that your life can begin to change now. And really, for every one of us in here, that's the moment. So let's take full advantage of it this morning. Would you stand with me with your heads bowed and eyes closed? Father, I do pray now for these people. First, Lord, for Christians who have said, I want heaven in my home. God, there are Christians right now that need to be doing business with you. I pray that as you lead, they would follow. And I pray that you'd be glorified. I pray that you'd help every home that's in need. I pray that you would help their yieldedness to you right now. And during this Christmas season, certainly, this is the time when our homes need to be in an atmosphere that would be inviting to angels, that they would feel like they're not out of their heavenly element should they come and stay with us. God, I pray that you would help every home, every desire, every pure desire to have you be in complete control of their life. I pray that you'd be honored for this one that raised their hand that needs to be saved. God, you love them. You died for them to prove it. You've offered the gift of salvation to them. And Lord, I pray today by the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit of God, they would be saved. Give them the courage. Draw them to you, and today I pray they would be saved in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, every Christian, there's some here already, every Christian that feels like they need to do business with God about your home, could I just invite you today? Could I invite you to this altar? Could you come today during the invitation and let God have complete control of your life?